Wednesday's Facebook Live got kind of an extraordinary number of views, so I'm assuming it must have scratched where someone was itching. And so Wednesday afternoons around 3 or 4 o'clock, I do a Facebook Live, and I try to do something that's helpful. And people have been tuning into this as well, so for whatever it's worth. Let's turn to Psalm 12. Last week I preached Psalm 11. I had intended on preaching Psalm 12, and in order to prepare for it, was going through 11 to kind of set the context, and then got stuck in 11 in a good way, and it was really good for me. So I preached Psalm 11 last week, and then I had a few people comment, are you going to do 12 this week? Because you must have read Psalms 12 in your devotions, and it touched your heart as well. So that's where we're going to be today. But first, I'm going to go through Psalm 11 with a very, very quick commentary and recap of where we were last week. Psalm 11 and 12 go together. And they're both written by King David. So 800, I guess, 900 years before Jesus was born. He's the ancestor of Jesus. It's through the line of David that the Messiah would come. And so David is going through a time in his life, and it could have been one of several times that we read in the Old Testament where David is feeling persecuted. You know, Saul chased him down, tried to kill him. His son Absalom betrayed him and turned the whole country against him. David had all kinds of betrayers in his life. And so he was going through one of those times now where he was feeling persecuted and isolated. So let's look at Psalms 11. In the Lord I take refuge. He's being told by these cowardly and or corrupt counselors that you need to leave town. And he says, no, not this time. Sometimes he flees, sometimes he doesn't. Not this time. He says, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? And then here's their argument. For behold, the wicked bend their bow. They're attacking you. They make ready their arrow upon the string. The wicked are too strong. That's their argument. To shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. The wicked are too sneaky. The wicked attack you when you're vulnerable. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The wicked are too successful. So you're not going to win this one. Just give up. And then he turns to God's self-revelation of himself in his word and then in David's own daily experience of walking with the Lord and the Lord helping him fight against lions and bears as he shepherded the sheep, as he fought the giant Goliath as just a teenager. God was there. He said, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. God is in control of all these things. God is far above all worldly rulers and kings. His eyes behold. He sees. You think he's not looking, but he is. His eyes behold, and his eyelids test the sons of men. Remember what last week we talked about? He's looking through his eyelids at you. Look at the next line. He judges the righteous first. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. So we have to look in the mirror first as God looks through his eyebrows into your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you believe. He knows what sources of information you allow to influence you. He knows all that, and he knows why. So the Lord is testing our hearts. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, verse 5, and the one who loves violence. I didn't emphasize this last week very much, but watch this. The one who loves violence, and God knows, we're going to see today, it doesn't matter what you say, it's what you actually do, what you're really about. God, the one who loves violence, his soul hates. God hates the wicked who love violence. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals upon their heads, literally. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. That's what they're going to get. Remember the 2 weeks ago, the wheat and the tares? There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when it's all over and Jesus comes and he separates the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. When he does that, they're going to go to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what Jesus teaches over and over and over again. That is the portion of the wicked. You don't want to be there. We don't want to be there. But that's a reality. Fire and brimstone. Sodom and Gomorrah was given to us, Jude says, as an example. So we should look into the Old Testament, see the good stuff and the bad stuff, good examples, bad examples, and learn from them. They're profitable. Verse 7, for the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, and therefore the upright, the person who follows the Lord and lives rightly, the upright will behold his face. The reward of the righteous is that we will be able to commune with him right now in the middle of all the trouble and then face to face forever and ever and ever. That will be our reward. We have to live with the difficulties of life now, but we will be rewarded. So that's Psalm 11. As we now get into Psalm 12, I'm just going to exposit it verse by verse. It's as if David woke up and he looks around himself and everybody's gone. All his support is gone. I know that you've all been in situations where you have felt like everybody was against you. Have you ever been in a situation where all your support was gone? I never have. In the worst times of my life, when I felt this way and I felt kind of isolated and misunderstood, Kim has always been there with me. She's never turned against me. My kids have always supported me. Okay? Because they know I'm not perfect, but they love me as I am. But when people are attacking you, they don't love you as you are. If they're attacking you, they want to destroy you, so they're only looking for the bad, and they're only taking that into account as they attack. I've never been completely left alone and isolated, but look at verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. The faithful person, who's hard to find anyway, but the faithful person disappears from among the sons of men. So what does David do? Does he retreat? As we saw in Psalm 11, does he flee? No. In the middle of it, he doesn't seek retreat, he seeks refuge. How does he do that? Remember the kids' sermon, and if you were here last week, the children's sermon, I said, how do you seek refuge in the Lord? And they said, what? You pray. You ask for it. Look at the very first word of verse 1. Help. David asks God for help. Have you found yourself praying that recently? Where there's really nothing else to pray, it's just, oh Lord, help us. This word help means literally it's, if I understand the Hebrew right, it's very close to the name of Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah's salvation. It's the same basic word that the multitudes were saying to Jesus and crying out on Palm Sunday, Hosanna to the Son of David. They're saying, save us, Lord. This word means save me, deliver me, vindicate me, protect me, help. That's where David went, and that's where I've got to go. That's where you've got to go. When it seems like it's overwhelming, the wicked is too strong, the wicked too sneaky, they're too successful, I'm outnumbered, everybody has departed, I've got nobody looking at it from my perspective. You know, he's exaggerating. He is exaggerating. We do that when we feel really beat down. You know, when Elijah had just had that victorious victory over the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel says, by tomorrow, you're dead, and he takes off running. He goes into a deep depression, and he said, oh, Lord, oh, help me. There's nobody else. I'm the last one left. And God sends an angel and ministers to him and just relax, Elijah. And he says, I've got 7,000 people who have not bowed their knees to Baal. But Elijah felt alone. David felt alone. I think when Jesus was hanging on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? There are times in our lives where we feel beat down and absolutely isolated. So David cries to God for help. That's the only thing we can do at that moment. Now, in verse 2, let me give you the outline, the request of the righteous. The request of the righteous person when you're feeling that way is to cry to God for help. Save me. There's nowhere else to go. No one else understands. No one else sees the whole picture. Then what he goes into next is the words of the wicked. Look at verse 2. Now he's talking about he said the godly are gone, the faithful are gone. So he's talking about ungodly and unfaithful people. He's saying they speak falsehood to one another. Now watch this carefully, because these are the techniques Satan uses in people's minds, his playground, our battleground. These are the techniques he uses. So learn to see these. When you're young and naive, you listen to anything and believe it. They used to say, if it's in print, it's true. Now, if you read it on the internet, you assume that it's true. When you're young and naive, you just kind of believe everything. As you mature, hopefully, you learn to discern. And some of these techniques of the evil one will help you discern truth from falsehood. They, the evil ones, speak falsehood to one another. The word means emptiness. Have you listened to anything lately where you said, that doesn't line up with the facts? That's not true. But yet they just say it. It's empty. It's just, there's nothing to it. There's no content there at all. I've called this, the next one, it says, with flattering lips. Literally, the middle of verse 2 means with lips of smoothness. So letter A is smooth talk. Watch for smooth talk. Satan knows that if he just comes screaming at you, you're going to react violently. But if he can come disguising himself as an angel of light and say things with lips that are smooth, it's more palatable. And naive people, again, that pulls them in, but we can't be that way. So David realized that this is how they were speaking. And then he says, with flattering, with smoothness of lips, and with a heart and a heart, literally. We'll call this letter B, double talk. With a heart and a heart. So God calls us to be people of integrity. Okay? Our hearts should be single. That's something that the New Testament uses, singleness of heart. It's translated sincerity, but it really means one heart. And the thing that binds our heart and keeps it together so that it isn't, speak with forked tongue, as the Indians used to say about white people who broke every treaty with them. White men speak with forked tongue. Same idea. We're told in James not to be the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so the thing that binds our hearts together in integrity would be what? The truth. The truth. Let's turn to, if you want to turn there, otherwise I will quote it to you from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. This is the way God designed things to function. This is the way we're supposed to relate to one another, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Why? Why do we need to speak truth to each other? Because For we are members of one another. We are all one, and the only thing that's going to keep us together is seeking the truth and then saying that to each other. Then jump down to verse 29. You've heard me say this many times. For let no unwholesome words, any rotten, worthless, useless word, let none of them proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That means to build the other person up for edification according to the need of the moment. What do you have to do to discern the need of the moment? You need to listen. You can't just hear what they first say, especially if it's something you disagree with, and then blurt what you think they need to hear, because you don't know what they need to hear until you've listened in love long enough to know what the need is, so that you can be, keep reading, so that you can build them up according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear, so that you're words will give grace to them. They need God's grace, and you can be a vessel of that grace. But you can't do it without the truth. If you're manipulating the information a little bit because you want to win the argument or you want to win this situation, if you're manipulating a little bit and you're not speaking the truth, there's no way they're going to receive God's grace from you. You're going to lead them astray. Even if you win the argument, even if they think you're right, you lose, right? So, but these people, evil people, who want to get their way, who want to get something from you, use double talk. One of the techniques of Satan is to use words, we'll come to this in a little bit, but watch for this technique, to use words that have certain meanings to you, and they know that, but they mean something different by it. That's a real common technique of the evil one. And so you're thinking they're saying one thing, but they're not, and they know it, and they're going to use that to get their way. That would be double talk. Okay, let's continue on. But before we do, I want to go to Proverbs 26. If you're in Psalms, you didn't turn to Ephesians. You're in Psalms, just go forward a little bit into Proverbs. I do want you to see this. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 24. So go through Psalms. Psalms is pretty long. You get to the book of Proverbs. Go to chapter 26. This is really good. Proverbs 26, 24 through 28. Okay. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. So there's the double-heartedness, the smooth lips. Verse 25, when he speaks graciously, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. His heart isn't pure. You know, do you ever look at someone and say, why is that mean person being nice? Why are they pretending they're nice? You know better. Don't listen. Verse 26, though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. People are going to see it eventually. Now you've got to get this one down. You've got to understand this. This will encourage you when you feel like the wicked are so successful, there's no way out. Watch this one. This is a truth that will happen in God's time. He who digs a pit for you to fall in will fall into it himself. He who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. You're rolling a stone trying to put it on you and crush you, it's going to roll back on him. God does that. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth or smooth mouth works ruin. As you go through Proverbs day after day after day, you'll learn things about your tongue and other people's tongues as well. So let's move on then to verse 3. In verse 3, there's a little prayer that David utters very quickly in between his description of the wicked's words. Look at verse 3. This is a gruesome picture. Have you ever found yourself reading through Psalms and David has written a psalm of what we call deprecation, where he's saying stuff, even if I'm praying and I know I'm being attacked, and I'm praying that God makes my enemies, you know, get what they deserve and fall into their own pit. They've been digging a hole. Let them fall into it. Let the rock roll back on them. You ever find yourself, though, reading a psalm of deprecation and sort of tempering it and saying, whoa, Lord. David says some pretty rough things that he wants to happen to his enemies. And I find myself like, no, don't kill them. Don't kill their children. Don't destroy their home. Take everything away from them. I mean, just help them to see where they're wrong. But look at verse 3. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. What's he saying there? He's saying exactly what he's saying. And continues on, the tongue, cut off the tongue that speaks great things. And then he moves on to continue in verse 4. Who have said, these are the people that have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? I've called this letter C, boastful talk. Smooth talk, double talk. Boastful talk. What they're saying is, with their words, they're seeking power. They know that they can gain power. How did the Pharisees gain power over Jesus? With words, right? They just kept talking and talking, and Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, but they kept throwing words out there, deceitful words, smooth words, boastful words, and they just kept wearing Pilate down, and you know, this is going to get ugly here, and there's going to be a riot of some sort here. We're just trying to keep the peace. And pretty soon Pilate broke down and crucified Jesus. Wicked people understand that they can become strong. They can be victorious. They can be triumphant by bragging and boasting and saying a big lie. You've heard this. Say a lie big enough, people, something goes on in our minds that are like, if they said it, and they said it, how can they say it so confidently? It must be true. You experience that when you're listening to certain information sources? It's like, look at that person. They're dressed up. They look nice. They sound intelligent. They use big words. They went to college. They went maybe beyond. And they said that so confidently. They're so confident in it that that's what it does to our minds. It's like, that has to be true. How can that not be true? I just had an adult almost my age recently say to me, how people can't just make something up, can they? What's the answer? Absolutely, they can make something up. People who are either the tares, they are sons of the evil one. That's who they are. Jesus said they will coexist with the sons of the kingdom until Jesus returns. There will be people out there that look like wheat, but they're weeds. They will be there. And can they make something up? Yes. Can they look you right in the eye and lie to you? Yes. Will they say it smoothly? Sure, that's more effective. Will they say it with hypocrisy? Absolutely. Will they say it confidently, boastfully? Yes, absolutely. But the question is it true? The power of suggestion is so powerful. Beware of that. Beware of it even as we've talked a million times with family members and friends, even when we're looking for a source that is going to tell us what we want to hear. We don't have time to listen to everybody. We don't have time to listen to everything. So you're going to go to the place of interest and you're going to gravitate toward those who say what you want to hear. Okay? Be careful. We all need to be careful of the power of suggestion, because when we hear it and it is what we want to hear, that's very powerful. And the evil knows that. And so that's why they just assert, you just look at TV and you say, how could that person say that? It's just beyond my comprehension, how they can say it. They know it's not true. Sounds smooth, but it's a lie. Just be discerning. Grow in your ability to discern the truth. But with this boastful talk, our lips are our own. Look at verse 4. With our tongues we will prepare. We'll win this war of words. We'll just say it. We'll just suppress the opposite side. We won't let those words get out. So, but we'll win this war with our words. Our lips are our own. We are autonomous. We are, in essence, anarchists. We don't want God to rule. We don't want the rule of law. We want things to go our way. We are rejecting authority. Who can stop us? Who can thwart our plans? Sometimes they're smooth and sneaky. Sometimes they're brash and braggadocious. But they understand the power of words. And we do too. We have to understand that. Okay, so have you asked yourself, who should I listen to? Over the course of time, I've stopped listening to certain voices. One, I've listened to enough. I know I haven't heard a true word come out of their mouths for years, so I'm just not going to listen to them anymore. I don't have time. I've given them a chance. They don't speak the truth. I'm not listening. There's others in that are saying more what I want to hear or what I think to be true. That's why I want to hear it. But some of those voices are just not sure they're trustworthy right now. So I'm trying to discern. So I need to narrow it down to a few voices in certain arenas where I'm going to hear what I think to be the truth. And I'm still going to be cautious, and I'm still going to be try to be discerning and prayerful so I can understand. But David inserts here who he listens to. Here's another thing. Have you experienced this at all recently? I hope you have. You've been listening to voices and it's confusing and it's scary. And then you open up your Bible and you're going to do your devotions. Have you done this? Anybody done this? And it's like turning to a glass of cold ice water on a day that you've been working outside for 10 hours and you're just dying of thirst. And you open God's word. Look at what David says next in verse 5. And I've called this the reply of the Redeemer. Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy. Do you feel that way ever? You're just like, Lord, this is crushing me. Because of that, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. And the word longs means to puff or pant. Remember, David's the one who has written Psalms like, as a deer pant for Psalm 42, as a deer pants for water, my soul longs for you, O Lord. So he's just kind of exhausted by this, and he's just panting for some relief. Who can I listen to? Who can I believe? And look at, well, first of all, before we move to verse 6, this is a saying that is repeated throughout the Bible. You find it in James chapter 4, verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 5, and other places in the Old Testament. But fill out this one. This is God's reply. God is opposed to the proud. He hates those who love violence. He is opposed to people who think that with their words they can get their way. And if their way is opposed to God's way, I'm using words this morning. I want you to be influenced by the word of God. But see, I hope my words are lining up with his words. If I can do that, then the words are good. They'll edify you. They'll give you grace. But people who are trying to get their own agenda move forward and their own quest for power and money, and that's the way they're living, and they're boastfully using words. God says, now I will arise, says the Lord, and I will set the oppressed one in the place for which he pants. Okay? Now, here's the drink of cold water that sometimes is so refreshing. Who am I going to listen to? And you've heard me say this 1,000 times. How much time do you spend in God's Word every day? Just on a daily basis, just pick a number of minutes. Okay? Then ask yourself the next question. How much time do I spend listening to YouTube or watching YouTube videos or listening to podcasts? Okay? Listen to what he says in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. There's not one word uttered on the news or on your phone, not one word from either side that is pure. All of it is tainted somewhat. Some of it's just plain black and lies and garbage. Others is well-meaning and has a lot of truth in it. But none of it's pure. And so that's why when I open my Bible, and Kim and I will say, oh, I just can't wait to get to our devotions so we can just take a deep breath, take a big drink of cold water, and just read God's Word. Look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on earth, refined 7 times. I think it was Dale Wednesday morning, Tim Slifkut were in Bible class or men's Bible study, and they were talking about lead, right? Lead, every time you kind of heat it up to the point where dross goes off it, you do that 7 times. By the 7th time, it's the most pure, right? I mean, it just keeps getting cleaner and cleaner. Same is true with gold and silver. That's what the point David is making is God's Word is absolutely pure. It's been refined like gold refined 7 times. There's nothing impure in it. You may not understand it fully, but what God says is true, and it doesn't matter what the words of the culture are saying or what people are saying or the names that they are calling you or what you're being accused of, because you're just saying, but that's not what God's Word says. This is what God says about human life. This is what God says about marriage. This is what God says about being a boy or a girl. This is the truth, and this is pure. And I will be called stupid, and I will be called old-fashioned, and I will be called racist, and all the other stuff. I will be called that if I stick to God's Word. But God's Word is pure. And so if you're at all in a context where you're being challenged by the voices that are questioning whether God's Word is true, then I just want to encourage you to just stick with it. The upright who stands upright with God will see his face. So don't give in to those voices. He's contrasting God's pure words with the words of the wicked. The wicked words are, they're untrue, they're unclean, they're dishonest. No matter how smart they sound, they're deceptive. They are boastful and brash and arrogant. They are false. They're fake. They're flattery. The people's hearts are like, okay. Oh boy, he sounds judgmental. Jesus said, don't judge lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So I'm only judging them the way I'm being judged. God will judge me for how I treat his word, for how I line up with his word. God will judge them in the same way. That is what David is doing. That is what I want to do. That is what I want you to do. If you want to stand firm in this wicked and perverse generation that we live in. So all I'm saying is, this is the way God looks at it. Paul said to Timothy, they are treacherous, reckless, conceited. Therefore, their words are proud and perverse and scheming and sickening. And they should be sickening to us. So, verse 7, you, O Lord, you will keep them. your children. You will protect them. You will keep them safe, no matter what it looks like in a year from now, or 2 years, or 4 years, or 8 years. You will keep them. You will keep them and preserve them from this perverse, wicked generation forever. Now, I'd like to leave on a totally positive note, but David doesn't, so let's look at verse 8. I've called this the remaining of the revilers. Those who revile your good name, those who revile you as a Christian, those who revile you because you believe God's word is the truth, and you're just going to land on that, they're going to remain. Remember 2 weeks ago the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the people who look like wheat at times but aren't, the tares, they're going to coexist until Jesus returns. Then Jesus is going to come and send forth his angels, the reapers, into the harvest field. He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. He's going to bundle these up, and he's going to throw them out and burn them. And he said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's going to happen. Period. You don't want to be there, do you? Then there's the wheat, and the wheat will be bundled up and brought into his kingdom. That's going to happen. But we're going to coexist for the time being. That is the answer to, Lord, why do you allow this to happen? Why do you allow the wicked to be so successful? Why do you do that? Why don't you change it all now? Look at this, verse 8. The wicked strut about on every side. You know, David knew what it looked like. He saw the rams fighting and the rams prancing around the sheep. He saw the billy goats. He saw the roosters. That's what he's saying here. That's what the wicked are like. They strut about on every side. They think they're never going to be brought into account. Look at the last phrase. When vileness is exalted among the sons of men. This would be my last comment on all of that. When vileness, and the word vileness is basically emptiness or worthlessness, cheapness. Things that are actually worthless, that are elevated and promoted in our society as if they're glamorous. And I think of Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, where Paul said, Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Paul said, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They might say they're this denomination or that denomination, they'll claim to be Christians, but what do they say? What do they do? Where do their words point? What will be the end of it? Now listen to this. This is how Paul describes them. Whose end is destruction, tares. So Jesus taught. Their end is destruction. That's where they're headed. Their God is their appetite or belly. Their God is their belly. What will give me power? What will give me money? What will give me prestige? What will give me my way? That's their God. That's why they make the decisions they make and say the words they say. Their God is their belly. Watch this. Whose glory is in their shame. Literally, they're glorying in things they should be ashamed of. Or the picture is they're publicly soiling themselves and bragging about it. And the culture is saying, yeah, that's good. That's glamorized. Where vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Don't we live in that day? And we always have since the Garden of Eden, but we live in a day when vile, sinful, gross, otherwise repugnant things are being exalted as good. And if you don't buy into that, you're the bad person. You're the wrong person. And then you will be reviled. It's out in the open. It's unashamed. Watch this technique of Satan as well, accusing you, the person who's trying to do it God's way, of being the vile person, of being the whatever, the words that are being used. The cancel culture that we live in, the suppression of speech, being accused of being a racist or white supremacist, whatever. It's just not true. So this is a technique of Satan. The revilers accuse others of being vile. That is exactly what, I'm almost done. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 23, he was given as an example for us to follow in his steps, who committed no sin. Jesus committed no sin. If you're reading the Gospels right now, did you just read the end of Matthew? Yeah. Did he do anything wrong? No. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So expect for evil to be called good and good to be called evil. That's what's going on in our culture. So I want to close by reading way back in the Old Testament. I want to go to Daniel chapter 7. Just listen to this. Daniel chapter 7. You can jot it down if you want to look at it later. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel, the prophet, has just received a vision of four beasts. And it's really hard to understand how this is all fulfilled, what has been fulfilled, what is going to be fulfilled yet. But this is part of Daniel's vision. It's very encouraging to us. So he says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Who's the Ancient of Days? That's Almighty God. He took his seat. Daniel gets a glimpse of this. His vesture, what he was wearing, was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Stop a second. What's he talking about? He is getting a vision from God of the truth of who God is. And that's what we need to remember today. Who is God? Where is God? That's where David goes every time he's feeling defeated. Where is God? We have to remember this. I know I'm speaking to the choir probably, but maybe you're here today and you're discouraged. Maybe you're really afraid of where it's going to go. In your personal life, in your marriage, in your home, at work. These techniques manifest themselves every single place an evil person attacks someone who's trying to follow God. In every one of those contexts, and I've seen it in all of those contexts. I've seen it in church. These are the dynamics. This is the way it looks. And whether it's in politics of today or where our country's going or where, if you're going to get pushed out of your job or not, whatever it is, this is a vision of God that brings such encouragement to us. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before Almighty God sitting on his throne. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, angels all around him. That's what it looks like right now. Or that's at least a description of what it is like. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were opened. Now watch this. And I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. That's the government, this worldly kingdom. And so I was listening to the boastful words. And I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. Who's that? Satan and all of his children. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Satan knows he's defeated, but he's still at work, and the wheat and the tares are coexisting now until Jesus returns. We got to live with it. We got to live in it. Okay? But here we go. Listen to this. I kept looking, in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Who's that? And he came up to the Ancient of Days. He came up to his father. And he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion. When did that happen? That's when Jesus was raised from the dead, ascended to the Father. He was given dominion. Jesus said just before he ascended, he said, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth. Go. Make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Even through this election cycle. Even through this apparent crisis in the country or in your home or at work or in your life. Even in this, to him was given dominion, glory, and the kingdom, which is among us, which we are part of. If you're a Christian, you're in his kingdom right now. That all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. We're part of that. We're growing. We're spreading the gospel. We're teaching our children. Look what God is doing among us just in this small little church in Cresco, Iowa. He's doing it. You're part of it. Every single one of us is an absolutely unique part of what he is doing right now. This is being fulfilled today. 2,400 years later. Okay? Glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, I will build my church in spite of election fraud, you name it, in spite of that insurmountable stuff and the wicked being victorious, in spite of all that, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Be encouraged. Be about your Father's business. That all the peoples, all the nations, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. What can they do? Nothing. Successfully. Right? So, I hope you see who God is. That's the most important thing for you, for me. When we're just remember who God is, okay? And bow your heads now. Would you bow your heads with me, please? As I read Psalm 12, meditate upon these words.